Well, last week we began our Christmas sermon series called Announced by Angels. Remember last week we thought about, well, what is an angel? And why did an angel appear to Mary? And we saw last week that the angel's message highlighted the unseen role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus within Mary's womb. So that was last week. Today, we're going to look at Joseph's side of the story and Joseph's own encounter with an angel. And so Lancelot's going to bring us the Bible readings.
Today we have two readings. One is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 to 16, which is found on page 436 of the Pew's Bible. And the second one is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 18 to 25, which is found on page 1374 and 75. Reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 8 to 16. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. Second readings from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, just found on page 1374. This is genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we continue from verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave the name Jesus. This is the word of God. Praise be to him.
Yes, please do keep your Bibles open at that passage in Matthew's Gospel. And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause now and think about your word, I pray that you will give us insight, that you will see how your word is good news for us, and that you will move us to respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the week, I listened to an interview with a couple from Sydney named David and Georgina Newmarch. They have served as teachers in a school called the Moree Boarding School in Pakistan, which educates children of missionaries, among others. And David and Georgina were there in 2002 when the school was attacked by terrorists. And on that terrible day, a few of the staff at the school were killed, but somehow all of the children survived. And among the survivors, there are a whole lot of strange stories about people. One guy, he felt a hand pull him to the ground, and then seconds later, bullets flew over his head. Someone else said that they were grabbed, pulled inside, a door was locked, but then they turned around and there was no one there. One man with an injured leg met two guys he'd never seen before, dressed in white, who helped him get over a fence and get away, but then suddenly they were gone. David and Georgina believe that they were protected on that day by God's angels. Oh, what do you think? Do you think it was angels? In a sense, it's hard to know for sure. I mean, even the people who were there aren't altogether clear on what happened. If they were angels, they didn't stay around to explain themselves. There's a sense in which we don't need to decide whether it was angels or not at work on that day. Our faith doesn't stand or fall on those kinds of questions. But what happened on that day mattered to those involved and has left a profound mark on their lives. Well, today in our Bible reading, Joseph has a slightly less dramatic encounter with an angel. Less dramatic, but very important to Joseph, and actually, as we'll see, very important for us. As we look at this passage, I want us to see how Matthew's vision of an angel actually leads us into the very heart of the gospel. And the question I'm asking today is, why send an angel to Joseph? Why did God decide to send an angel to Joseph? And the first and most obvious reason is, well, God did it in order to save a marriage. Have a look with me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they were pledged to be married. This situation, it's similar to what we would call being engaged. Joseph is Mary's fiancé. But there's a few cultural differences. I mean, an engagement in Australia usually begins with an agreement, maybe a proposal down on one knee between two people. Often the guy buys the girl a ring. In that culture, it involved an agreement between two families and usually a payment from the man to the girl's father. And in that culture, if you wanted to break off an engagement, well, because there's this transaction that's happened, you needed to formally give a certificate of divorce in order to get your money back. I'm reading on. It says, before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So, get this. We know that Mary's pregnancy has happened through the Holy Spirit without any sexual activity. But Joseph doesn't know that. And Joseph comes to quite a reasonable conclusion, I think. Joseph assumes, well, my fiancée's pregnant. She must have been fooling around. It says Joseph was a righteous man. I think this means he doesn't feel it would be right for him to just go ahead and ignore whatever she's been doing. And he feels like he really should break off this engagement. Verse 20 says he considered this. So he took some time to think about it. He's not just in a sudden fit of rage. No, he's thought about it, but he's made his mind up. As I said, Joseph has come to a reasonable conclusion, but it's an incorrect conclusion. And so God sends an angel to intervene and to save this marriage. It's interesting how it happens. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And that's actually a little bit different to how it happened with Mary. Do you remember last week? Mary got a visit. An angel from heaven came to her in this world. Whereas Joseph experiences a dream, a vision. He sees into the heavenly reality. And I guess it's appropriate that it happened that way, because for Mary, the angel's message was all about a physical change that's going to happen to you, that the Son of God is going to take on flesh in her womb. It's a message about heaven coming to earth. But with Joseph, the message is that there's a spiritual change needed. It's a message that he needs to line up his choices on earth with God's will in heaven. He needs to change his mind so that instead of planning a divorce, he'll plan a wedding and adopt a miracle child. And notice also, it's interesting, God revealed this through his angel to Joseph. Like, God didn't just expect that the angel coming to Mary was enough. God didn't expect that Mary could just say, hey, Joseph, look, don't worry about the pregnancy. I saw an angel and I can assure you that it's all above board. God didn't expect that that's enough for Joseph. God knew that Joseph needed his own confirmation. And I think cautiously there's an application here for us. See, maybe one day you might have some sort of spiritual experience. Who knows? Maybe you might see an angel. Maybe you might have a vivid dream that you think, what was this? Was this from God? Maybe you'll experience a strong urge that you can't really explain to go somewhere or speak to some person. And you'll be asking, was that from God? Is that just my own imagination? John Calvin, the the theologian, and he wrote a commentary on this passage, and he says, "The dreams which come from God are accompanied by the testimony of the Spirit, which puts beyond a doubt that it is God who speaks." But here's the thing. If you have that dream, I, as a third person, can't validate that. I can't sense what your spiritual experience has been. I can't feel what you feel or dream what you dream. Years ago, I had someone tell me that the night before, they saw Jesus appear to them in a dream and offer them a kebab to eat. Now, was that Jesus? I mean, I don't think Jesus would have anything against kebabs. But how can I tell? Now, when it comes to how we instruct each other, there is a public truth that God's given us, isn't there? It's open in front of us. It's his word. We use God's word to evaluate any spiritual experience that we have and figure out, is this in line with God and his character or not? We use God's word to know for sure what is good, what should be the direction of our lives. And so if at some point in your life, God in his sovereignty decides to do something unusual, that's something for you. You can't just impose your spiritual experiences on others. Just like Mary's experience with an angel was for her, but it wasn't a command for Joseph. Does that make sense? Okay, so that was a bit of a digression, but the first point is that God sends an angel to Joseph because without the angel, Joseph would have broken off the marriage. But why is that important? I mean, it's a good thing for, I mean, there's a kid going to be born, and it's a good thing for a kid to have two parents. There are lots of other good things that Jesus never got to have in his life on earth. I think that the even more important reason for saving this marriage was so that the Messiah will be in the line of David. Did you notice that King David gets quite a few mentions in this chapter? So, like, that's why we read the very first verse of the Gospel, where it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then when the angel speaks to Joseph in verse 20, what's the very first thing that the angel says? The angel says, "Joseph, son of David." See, Joseph is from King David's family. We don't actually know for sure what Mary's background is. I mean, some people have suggested there's reasons to think that maybe Mary was also in the family of King David, and it's possible, but it's not clear from the scriptures whether Mary was or not. What's clear from the scriptures is that through the marriage of Mary and Joseph, the marriage that's been saved by an angel, that Jesus will become the adopted son of Joseph. And being the adopted son of Joseph means that Jesus will be the heir to King David's throne. See, one important thing we've got to understand is when the Son of God took on human flesh, That wasn't the start of the story. He didn't just step into a vacuum. When the Son of God came, he came to fulfill different prophecies and promises. And that's important to remember, because over the years, every generation, people managed to come up with their own particular version of Jesus and interpretation of who they think Jesus is. And today, you know, some people want to sort of paint Jesus as a bit of a woke activist, or maybe a, a, or maybe someone who's like a political conservative, and it's very easy to try and remake Jesus according to your preferred story. But if you want to understand Jesus on God's terms, you need to realize that there's this story that's been waiting for him to enter. You could say that Jesus steps into a job description that's already been written in the Old Testament before he was born. And in this job description, it's the job description for the Messiah, and one of the key selection criteria for this job is that the Messiah is in the line of David. I mean, we read that other passage from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, about how the throne that will be established forever is King David's throne. Actually, it was an important part of the Apostle Paul's teaching. Just have a look at this verse. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." That's his one-line summary of the good news. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. But why? Why does it matter that the Messiah be in the family of King David? And I think the answer is that the son of David, the son of Abraham, is the covenant head of God's people. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just think back. Like, remember we've been learning about the life of Abraham over the last few weeks. Do you remember when we looked a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant with Abraham and everyone in his household, everyone in his camp. There was this sense in which Abraham was the benchmark. Abraham was in a right relationship with God, but all of his household, all of his people were invited to share in the same relationship with God by faith. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. And as you follow through the story of the Old Testament, you find that Abraham's household grows into a whole nation with King David as their head. And King David, he's the man after God's own heart. There's a sense in which God deals with the whole nation according to his relationship with the king. And the whole nation is called to share in David's relationship with God. The whole nation's called to share, to sing David's songs and to pray David's prayers. Like, we've got this book in the Old Testament, the Psalms, which is basically an invitation to the whole nation to know God as David knows God. Now, keep on going. The story of the Old Testament teaches us that, well, first of all, David himself was deeply flawed, and so were all the kings who came after him. Some of the kings were really bad, although actually often God's people were just getting the kings they deserved. Keep reading in the Old Testament, you come to a time where the kingdom is invaded and destroyed. And yes, there are some survivors in David's family, but they're no longer ruling as kings. They're no longer recognized as kings. They're living out of public view. For hundreds of years, you could say God's people were headless. Until we get to the New Testament, Jesus comes in the line of David as the new head of God's people. And unlike all the ones who came before him, Jesus is in a relationship of perfect obedience toward God the Father. Jesus' name means God saves. And it's a really suitable name because, well, have a look at the end of verse 21. You'll give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And there's a connection here between Jesus' job description as the Son of David, the Messiah, and his ability to save his people from their sins. It's because Jesus is in this role as the covenant head of his people, that his role is to act on behalf of his people. And so his life is lived on behalf of his people, and his death pays for the sins of his people. Let me just, this idea of that the head acting on behalf of the people, let me just try and illustrate this in modern terms. Sometimes on the news you hear them talking about the G7. You ever heard of the G7? Oh, it's a very boring sounding meeting that happens every year but the people who are invited are the heads of government of the seven biggest economies in the world. And the heads of government negotiate on all the fun stuff like trade and economics and all of that. But let me just point out the really obvious thing. You've got the head of the French government there, and he speaks and acts on behalf of the people of France. Obviously, the head of the French government doesn't. In fact, he legally can't speak and act on behalf of the people of Japan. In the same way, Christ's life and death is on behalf of his people for our sins, not on behalf of anyone else. Now, the final part of this picture is, of course, with the resurrection of Christ comes the offer of the gospel to all nations, comes to the call to all people to come and be under Jesus' covenant headship. And so today is the time when all the world can come to Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of David, and become part of his kingdom and have his life and death applied to us. When we become members of his body with him as the head, we too are saved from our sins. And so, can you see why it's actually important to you that God sent his angel to Joseph? Because of the angel, Joseph and Mary went ahead and married. Because of the marriage, Jesus became the son of David. And because he was son of David, he was able to save his people from their sins. Which means that because of what we're reading about here, it means that you, if you've come to Jesus, you are saved from your sins. I mean, we've all got sins. We can't help it. Sins separate us from God. But in Jesus, we are saved from that. If you here this morning haven't yet come to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I accept you as my King. I need you as my head, as my Saviour." If you haven't done that yet, get on with it. Do it today. Talk to Jesus. One final thought. Today's passage highlights to us that legalities, legal things, matter with God. I'm not talking about legal technicalities. I'm talking about serious legal things. See, what I mean is that Jesus wasn't the son of David because he kind of wanted to be the son of David. It doesn't work like that. Jesus wasn't the son of David necessarily because of his DNA. Jesus was the son of David because of the legal union between Joseph and Mary. And the fact that that matters to God, actually, when we talk about being saved from our sins, one aspect of that is that that is a legal thing. I mean, what does it actually mean when you say, I've been saved from my sins? Like, it doesn't mean that suddenly I'm in heaven and everything's wonderful in life. Like, that's heaven's in front of us. But when you say, I've been saved from my sins, it doesn't mean, oh, well, now I'm living a life with no more sins. I mean, we're pushing in that direction, but we won't arrive there in this life. Now, when you say, I have been saved from my sin, it means, first of all, I have been saved from the legal penalty of my sin. Yeah? Well, because of Jesus' sinless life and righteous death. Because he did that as your head, as your representative, he has taken your legal penalty before God, the great judge. And actually, that if you recognize that legal standing, that actually makes all the difference today. I mean, it means we don't have to sort of negotiate with deals with God and try and make a plea bargain, say, you know, God, maybe if I do a bit of this and do a bit of that, will you let me off for that thing or that thing? Having this legal standing enables us to approach God forgiven of our guilt. And it enables us to approach the future without fear of what's in store for us, because we know that when we stand before God, dealt with, paid, no more charge to answer. Jesus took it on the cross. Christ is our head, and in him we have been saved from our sins. And so this Christmas, will you live in that freedom of knowing that the penalty has been paid? Will you live in that freedom as you relate to God? Will you live in that freedom as you look to the future, knowing that whatever happens, in the end, it's all good, it's dealt with. You have a freedom that has been gained for you by Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the way that you arranged all these things even before Jesus was born. We praise you that we have a Saviour who acts on our behalf, who even now stands in your presence on our behalf and presents us as pure and forgiven in your sight. Thank you that we have a king, a leader, who is so much more than we deserve. Thank you that in Jesus you have given us what we truly need today and for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.